Hello. This sermon audio is a ministry of the Town Church in Fort Collins, Colorado. If you would like to learn more about us, how to connect, or how to support us, go to our website, thetownchurch.org. While listening to the Bible preached is a healthy part of our spiritual formation, it is not the whole picture. So if you aren't a part of a local church, we encourage you to prayerfully commit to a local body of believers where you live. We're glad you can join us, and we hope God uses the following sermon to reveal more of His glory to you.
All right, good morning. Howdy.
Hey.
Yes, if you can't beat them. What? Oh, yeah. All right. Well, good morning. It's good to see you all this morning. My name is Vince. I'm one of the elders here. I'm the teaching pastor. If we haven't met, I would love to meet you at some point. I see some faces I don't know, so I'd love to get to know you. If you have a Bible, if you don't, there should be one near you, but grab a Bible and go ahead and get to Hebrews 13. We're studying the book of Hebrews. If you don't know where Hebrews is, that's fine. It's near the back of your Bible, just after Timothy and Titus, and then right before James. All right, so get to Hebrews. The very last part of Hebrews is what we're looking at, chapter 13. We have been in this series now for 6 months. Can you believe it's been that long? Don't say yes. It's been 6 months that we've been in the book of Hebrews. It's flown by for me. And so this morning, we're going to read the last six verses in Hebrews 13. And what I want to do this morning, typically I'll read those verses, but as we're finishing out the book, I want to hear our voices collectively. And so I'd like to ask you to join me in reading aloud as we read from God's Word. And so we'll do that together. I've got it here on the screen. Oh, both of them are working. Oh, I've got it here on the screens for you so that you don't have to look down, so we're all on the same page there. So if you're able this morning, can I ask you to join me in standing? And we'll read this together. I want to hear our voices together as we finish out these last verses. So with me. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you. This is God's word. Amen. You may have a seat. So here's our plan for today. It's going to be a little bit different. So if you are new with us, this may seem a little bit strange to you. In fact, if you've been with us for a long time, this may seem a bit strange to you. We're going to spend some time this morning. We're going to work through these last six verses, but then we're going to spend some time opening up an opportunity for you to speak to us as well, for you to share some of the things that God's been doing in you, maybe on you, and through you as we've studied through the book of Hebrews. What we do as a church is we grab a book of the Bible and we work through it from beginning to end. And so we see how God is moving in us and through us as we study the Word of God. And we don't want to do that in isolation, right? We study the Word of God together collectively, in community, right? Now, you may be reading throughout the week, and in fact, I'd encourage you to do that. Be reading your Bible throughout the week as an individual, and you're learning and growing as you do that. But together as we gather here on Sunday mornings, we're not studying the Word of God in isolation. This isn't just me speaking, you taking it in, and then going home. I want to hear together how God is working in us and through us and on us. And so we're going to spend some time at the end of our time together listening to you, hearing from you. And I sent a message out to you earlier about this week, and last week I spoke about it some. So maybe you've had some time to think through that and prepare. If not, now is your opportunity to begin thinking about what it is that God's been doing in you and on you. We believe the Word of God is active, right? It penetrates our hearts. In fact, we saw this in Hebrews 4, didn't we, where the author says, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Listen, we actually believe that as a church. We believe that the Word of God is actually doing something in us and on us. And as we apply it, God, by His Spirit, is changing us. We actually believe that the Word of God is doing that. That we don't hide away, that we don't read and then hide away to try to apply those things on our own. But collectively, we're applying these things to our lives as we're challenged and encouraged by the Word. We're a family together and we're applying these things together. If you've been with us or if you've read the book of Hebrews, you'll know that it's a community book. It's a collective book. It's the pronouns that are there are we and us, right? And sometimes them, right? If you remember that. But it's a community book. In fact, we get to Hebrews 3, if you remember this. The author says, "But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today." That word exhort is the same word as we use for encourage. But encourage one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now, when is it not called today? Never. That's the answer, right? Because if you say, well, tomorrow's not today, well, it is tomorrow, right? And so it's always today. And so the idea there is that we're encouraging one another all the time. And what's the why? So that we're not hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, right? It's pushing against that. And so we're instructed in that way. You also remember from Hebrews chapter 10, where the author says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." This is communal. It's a book together that we're learning about. In fact, the Bible is that. We're learning these things in community. So this morning, here in just a bit, I want to invite you to join in speaking about some of the things that God has been doing in you through our series in the book of Hebrews. I'll give you some instruction here in just a bit. But I do want to say this. Because right now, some of you, in fact, this is a little bit uncomfortable for me, too, to go in this direction. And we may be thinking, well, is that really what we do on a Sunday morning? But I want to encourage us in this way. Even that is worshiping God together, right? We're gathering together to worship God together. And it's not just about singing songs up here. It's not just about me preaching a sermon. But it's about us together collectively encouraging one another. And so I want to invite you to do that. But before we get there, how does the author end out chapter 13, Hebrews 13? That's our task at hand this morning. Here's how he ends it. He ends it, here's the outline if you're a note taker. Here's the outline. He ends it with a final prayer, a final greeting, and a final blessing. Now, some have given me some feedback, I'll just call it what it is. It's critique, right, on my outlines that I just use bullet points. I don't give you the A and the B and the lowercase a and all that. You'll deal with it, right? I use pictures. So there's your bullet points. Here's the outline, right? Here's what it is first, right? First, it's a final prayer. The author ends the book, this sermon, with a final prayer. And if you remember from last week, at the end of 12 chapters, the author jumps into these 12 commands at the beginning of chapter 13. Just command after command after command after command. Just list of commands. And we could walk away from here thinking, well, I just have to be obedient. But that's not the point. The point was these are acceptable forms of worship. How we obey our God is a way that we worship. And what was the final command? The final command was pray for us. Do you remember that last week? Pray for us. The author of Hebrews says pray for us. And the instruction was pray for the leaders. Pray for us. And so I encouraged you last week to consider as an individual or as a couple, as a family, to be praying for the leaders of the town church, the elders of the town church. And I put this picture up. There they are, right? Five good-looking guys and then me. So we have those people who are our elders, our elder candidates. And I would encourage you, challenge you, can I say command you, to pray for us. To be laboring in prayer for us, to get to know, if you don't know some of these guys, get to know them, get to know their wife, right? Get to know each one of their wives, get to know their children, begin praying for them by name.
That's the command in Hebrews. And I would encourage you to join in that. And here's why. Because we desperately need your prayers. The enemy is alive and active and wanting to attack and often gets at us. And so we need your prayers. And so from that last command in chapter 13, the author now moves into these final words. And in verse 20, the author connects that command to pray for the leaders. He connects that command with a prayer for the believers at large. He writes out a prayer for his friends. The prayer, if you look at it, and we will, it is all about what God has already accomplished in Christ. And I want you to see this. It's all about the greatness and supremacy of Christ, right? This entire book has been that, hasn't it? It's about the greatness and the supremacy of Christ. From the very beginning, he's made it known that Jesus is greater than everything that you can imagine. And so that's the way that prayer goes, and we would expect that. Remember the context, right? If you remember the context of the book, that's really going to help you. I want some feedback here. So I told you it's going to be a different Sunday, so here we go. The author of Hebrews is... I'm just joking. I wouldn't do that to you. The author of Hebrews, he's writing to a group of people. And who are these people? All right, the Jewish Christians, where? In Rome, probably, right? And what are they facing? Persecution. Right. In fact, they're beginning to face some pretty harsh persecution as history goes under the hand of Nero. And so the persecution is ramping up, and they're facing this probably really harsh. And what it is really pressing them down? They're discouraged, right? They're frustrated. They're, in fact, beginning to doubt in a lot of ways, doubting their faith. And so the author moves in this direction. In some ways, I think they mirror the Israelites in the wilderness that we see in the book of Exodus and in a lot of the Old Testament books. When God freed them from slavery in Egypt to be released into the wilderness, what happens? It wasn't like a hunky-dory time for them. They begin to doubt. They begin to grumble. They begin to get frustrated and discouraged. In fact, at one point, the Israelites sort of complain and say, can we just go back to Egypt? At least there we had food. And so there's this grumbling. And these people now, hundreds of years later, that the book of Hebrews is written to, are in a similar situation, aren't they? They're facing persecution. They're facing a trying time. And they may be leaning back toward what they once knew. They're leaning back. The old covenant and the old way of life under the sacrificial system and these priests, we can even begin to hear the faint whispers of these people, just like the Israelites in the wilderness, saying at least there, at least then, under that old way of life, that old system, we weren't being persecuted. I remember those days. And I think in so many ways, we mirror both groups of people, the Israelites and the recipient of the book of Hebrews. At times we doubt the goodness of God, don't we? We doubt that God's actually going to be faithful. We doubt that he's going to uphold his promises. We doubt that there's a beautiful future into eternity. And so we can't really wrap our brains around that. And we doubt the promises of God, and we begin to get discouraged in our faith, and we begin to doubt. And many of you have been there. Many of you have talked through that as we've walked through the book of Hebrews. And many of you may be there right now where you begin to get discouraged in this ongoing endurance. And so Hebrews has been, in a lot of ways, a mirror for us that we look at and we see ourselves. And so the author begins with a prayer for his friends. But that prayer is all about the greatness of Jesus. Look at it. He says, may the God of peace, the very God who brings peace to our doubts and our struggles, the same God who did what? Raised Jesus from the dead. Now that's a powerful God, right? A powerful God with a plan. He has a plan and a promise to fulfill. So hear that. This God is powerful, and that he has a plan, and he's got promises to fulfill, and he's fulfilled some of them. That God is a God of peace, and he's bringing peace. How? Through his Son. He's a God of peace because of what his son has done. And so he's got plans in place and a promise in place. And in part, he's fulfilled a lot of that. That's a hopeful existence, isn't it, friends? That we have a God who's powerful, powerful enough to raise his son from the dead. That's a hopeful existence. That God is a promise-keeping God we can trust. And we can firmly ground our hope in him. That he raised Jesus from the dead. And we too will be raised like him. That's beautiful. That death does not have victory over Jesus, and also death will not have victory over us because of Christ. And so the author prays, may that God, may the God of peace and the God who keeps his promises and the God who has a plan, the one who raised his son from the dead, this great shepherd of the sheep, our great caring, loving servant leader, the one who accomplished salvation, not through the blood of bulls and goats. We read that all the way back in chapter 10, verse 4, right? Where it says it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. That old covenant or reality, that old sacrificial system provided a way for our sins to be temporarily covered. Temporarily. Had to be done over and over again. And they were just covered. They weren't taken away. But with the blood of Jesus being shed, they were taken away. When Jesus gave his life as a sacrifice once for all, his blood being shed to pay the price for our sins and redeem us to a life of what? Worshiping God. His blood, the blood of a new covenant, is a greater covenant. What does the prayer say? It's an eternal covenant. And so the author is praying to that God, a God with a plan and fulfilled promises, accomplished through the sacrifice of his own son, also through the power of his resurrection. And here's the prayer. May that God of peace, do what? Do you see what the prayer is? Verse 21, look at it. May that God of peace do what? Equip you with everything good that you may do his will. Now think about that prayer for just a second. That the God who is powerful enough to raise death to life, to accomplish an eternal redemption, that God's powerful enough to accomplish eternal redemption. Listen to this. That God is able to equip us to do his will. That's powerful. Here's the word. He's able to do what? To cause us to endure to the end. And listen, friends, he's already working in us and on us. All of that is pleasing. And he said he's already doing that. Even now. How is he doing that? Through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. His son Jesus has already accomplished everything good, perfectly accomplished everything good. And now God in his grace is working that in us that we would do his will. Hear this, please. I'm going to say this over and over. God has already accomplished everything we need in Christ. God has already accomplished everything we need in Christ, and still he's equipping us to carry out his will. Does that boggle anyone else's mind? That the God of the universe has already accomplished everything that we need in Christ, and still he's invited us in to be a part of the process of accomplishing his will. He still wants us to be involved in a plan that he's working to fulfill. He wants you and I to be involved. And so in Christ, he's equipping us with everything we need to carry that out. And the prayer goes on. It's Christ who has all the glory and receives all the glory forever and ever and ever. What a beautiful prayer that we have to be praying for one another, for ourselves. Right, that prayer could go something like this. God, you are powerful to raise death to life. You accomplished eternal salvation through your Son. Would you now equip me, equip others, with everything necessary to carry out your plan? And what if that was a prayer we were praying for ourselves every day? What if that was a prayer we were praying for one another on a regular basis? The God of the universe has already accomplished everything that needs to be accomplished for us in his son Jesus. And still we're praying, would you help me? Would you equip me to do everything that you're calling me to do to carry out your plan? This final prayer. Then the author gives a final greeting. And he says this with a little jab. I don't know if you caught that. This little jab. I think it's funny that he puts this at the end of the book, verse 22. Do you see that? He says, I'm asking you, brothers and sisters, bear with my sermon. All right? That's what he's getting at, that we believe the book of Hebrews is a written out sermon. And so he says at the very end of the book, right? Bear with me, brothers and sisters, bear with this sermon. And they're all saying, we already have, right? We've listened to this for a long time. In fact, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put it at the end of all of my sermons. Just bear with me, right? And then you're going to consider, well, yeah, okay, well, we'll do that. Well, here's what's happening. This is a literary device that authors often used back in this day to trick people to believing what they were doing was right and appropriate. Here's how that went. A short argument was considered to be one of the best arguments you could make. So a good one or two sentence argument where you could just drop the mic and walk away, that everybody applauded that, or that was good. But if you couldn't do it in one or two sentences, what you would then attach to that was something like this. The writer of the argument would often say, I have written to you briefly, right? This sort of Jedi mind trick that he would do. I've written to you briefly. And they'd be like, oh, yeah, I guess it has been brief, right? It hasn't been that long at all, right? So they would attach that to the end. So here the author says, bear with my sermon. I am pleading. I know it's been a long time. In fact, that's what I'm going to do at the end of every sermon from here on out. I'm just going to be like, bear with my sermon. It hasn't been that long, right? You're not even hungry right now. And you're all going, I'm not that hungry. That's right, right? So here's what he does. Bear with my sermon. I'm pleading. I know it's been a long time, but not that long. Give me a break, right? Take to heart the things I've said. Be encouraged by the words I've written. And then he gives an update on their friend Timothy, their collective friend Timothy. Right. This is our brother. He's been released, probably from prison. We have no other word about that in the book of Acts or in Paul's writings. Only here do we see this, that Timothy has been released from prison. Hopefully we'll be able to make this road trip back to you soon, right? If Timothy can connect, then we'll get back to you soon. And so he goes on, would you greet your leaders for us? Here's the greeting. Would you greet your leaders for us? Would you greet all of the saints for us? Would you greet these people? This is sort of a bit of accountability, isn't it? Because right before that, he says, pray for your leaders. And by the way, they know that I've asked you to pray for them. In fact, would you greet them? Because they're going to be asking if you've prayed for them. So greet your leaders, greet all of the saints, those who are with us, who have come from you, send their greetings back to you. This is a typical way that you would write. At the end of this sermon that he's written, he's attached a greeting. We would put that, like if we were writing a letter, at the front. He puts it at the end. Greet these people. And then we get to the very last verse, short and sweet, this final blessing, this benediction. And he says, grace be with you all. Now, don't breeze over that. Right? I don't want you to breeze over that. This is not like the benediction we do at the end of our gathering together, and you're thinking, how long do we have to stand here? He's doing announcements again. How long do we have to do this? I've got to raise my hand. This is weird. Don't breeze over this. I want you to see this. It's short and sweet, but I think this penetrates the entire theme of the book of Hebrews. Grace be with you. It's just this blanket of the sermon, isn't it? Grace. Undeserved favor, unmerited favor because of everything Christ has already accomplished. Grace be with you. So let me just end with this image. We've seen it for weeks and weeks. If you don't know what this is, it's the art that's been done by our friend Andrew, putting these jewels of the ephod from that go all the way back to Exodus. And each of these jewels, these stones, have a representation of one of the things that Jesus is greater than. I want this to sink as we finish out the book, that Jesus is greater than the prophets, that Jesus is greater than the angels, he's greater than the priests, and he's greater than Moses, and he's greater than the Sabbath, and he's greater than Abraham, and he's greater than Melchizedek and Mount Sinai and the Old Covenant, he's greater than the law, and he's greater than the earthly places, and Jesus is greater than the sacrificial system, and Jesus is greater than the Old Testament saints that we saw in Hebrews 11. The point that has been made for 6 months over and over is Jesus is greater than all of those things. So take heart, take hope, endure to the end, and none of this is anything that you or I deserve. Grace. that we have a God who's given his son to stand in our place. And he's greater than anything that we would put our hope in. Grace. If I could encapsulate the book of Hebrews in a sentence for us, I think this is the thing that's been going through my mind and my heart over the last week. The sentence would be something like this. We place our hope in so many things, but Christ is greater than all of those things, so faithfully endure to the end. It's worth it. Christ is greater than all of that, and so we faithfully endure to the end because it's worth it. It's grace that God has invited us into this, isn't it? That he's even invited us in. You hear this from the very beginning of Hebrews chapter 1. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. He's the exact imprint of his nature. Jesus upholds the universe by a word. And still, he gave his life so that we could be in relationship with God. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. He's the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power, and still he gave his life so that we could have right relationship with God. That is grace. And so the final blessing of the author is, yeah, that grace is the one I'm talking about. That grace be with you all. Now, can I spend a moment here asking God's blessing on us as we've ended this journey in Hebrews, and then I'd like to invite some of you to share. Let me pray. Oh God, we rest in that grace. We rest in the fact that there is nothing that we could do even now to earn your favor, but Christ has accomplished all of that. That there's nothing now that we could do to conjure up anything else from you, because Christ has accomplished everything so that we could be in right relationship with you. God, I pray that you would bless our time together in this book, that these 6 months would not have been lost on us, that this would become a vocabulary for us. The things that we've learned in Hebrews would become a vocabulary for us as a church as we move forward in endurance to the end. Would you help us in community to encourage one another, to stir one another up toward love and good deeds? Would you help us in community to see the value of some of these warnings and be warning one another and challenging one another to not drift away? There's a lot at stake. That Christ is greater than the things we would drift toward. God, would you help us together to have this vocabulary that points all of the attention to Jesus, the great high priest, the king, the sacrifice. Bless our time in the book of Hebrews, we pray. Amen. Amen.